Morning. I'm going to go ahead and encourage you all to turn to Matthew chapter 4. We are beginning our series and going through the book of Matthew. And yes, I did purposely skip to the first four chapters, not because I don't want you to know the beginning of the story. However, we will come to that stuff at a later time. Today, we're going to begin at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, and I want to go ahead and encourage you to get there, because if I can be so blunt this morning, I want you to understand that there is a spiritual world and that you are involved in a spiritual war. And this is not one that ever stops. It's been began in the beginning of history. It's been we have been involved in this war since then. The battle of spiritual warfare is very real. It began in Genesis 3. It continues even to this day. And in fact, Peter actually gives us a warning and about our enemy in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." You see, the enemy is very real. I don't think we actually give the enemy enough credit to his power. He is very, very powerful, and the enemy is menacing in this war. And there are real stakes at hand, and it is a personal attack on each and every one of us, on each and every one of our families. And it doesn't matter if you are a believer or not, there is an attack on every one of you. And herein lies the problem. Most of the time, we are not aware that this is even taking place, nor do we probably care most of the time, because temptation is where the enemy pries his claws into our lives. And while he cannot force us to sin, he certainly will lull us into a sense of oblivion and lead us right into the slaughter. I read a commentary this week that had a great story, a definition of what temptation looks like in our lives. His name is Russell Moore. He wrote a great tidbit on this very idea, the idea that we might possibly be on the verge of wrecking our lives and not even be able to see it. His illustration is based on cows. Now, I am not calling you a bunch of cows, okay? I'm not that dumb. But it's based on cows being led to slaughter. He writes, "For a long time, cattle workers would forcefully push and prod cows into the slaughterhouse. For good reason, the cows would resist and the whole operation would be extremely difficult to carry out. That's until one particular scientist came along and pointed out the most efficient way to slaughter cows is to make them feel content and comfortable as they enter into the slaughterhouse. In other words," he said, "keep the scenery the same as it is most peaceful moments of a cow's life." He continues on saying, "In this system, the cows aren't prodded off the truck, but they are led in silence onto a ramp that they go in through a squeeze chute, a gentle pressure device that mimics a mother's nuzzling touch. The cattle continue down the ramp onto a smoothly curving path, and there are no sudden turns. The cows experience the sensation of going home the same kind of way that they've traveled so many times before. And as they mosey along this path, they don't even notice that their hooves are no longer touching the ground. A conveyor belt slowly lifts them gentle upward. And then in a twinkling of an eye, they are transitioned from livestock to meat. And they're never even aware or alarmed of it." See, Moore's point is to our credit here. Man, oh man, we too are so easily lulled and live life like everything is just dandy and not even aware of the approaching dangers. You see, I don't know if you understand this, but the enemy uses us against us. He does. He uses temptation so subtly in our lives, and he disguises it in such a way that it actually feels comfortable. And you know what? We're prone to it, aren't we? By no means, though, do we have to bow down to it. I want to make sure you clearly understand, if you are being tempted, you are not in sin. Flee from it. The temptation of Jesus is one of those familiar passages for most believers. It's not just the telling of temptation that Jesus battled in the wilderness, but it also gives us some great insight into our own lives. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to read through that temptation, and there's a lot that closely ties together the spiritual battles and temptations that we face and the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. And so we're going to look at our passage this morning. If you would read with me, we'll begin in chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read all the way through 11. It says, "And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All of these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth, your word. Oh, I'm very thankful for this, Lord. Another place where you have shown us how to do something. And Lord, we need to recognize. So I pray that your Spirit would show us today the areas of our lives where we are ascribing worship to anything but you. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would remove the distractions from our minds, Lord. And I pray that we would be in tune with your Spirit to hear your direct truth, that we would be a people that would respond to your direct truth, Lord. And Lord, as we are facing temptations all day long, that we would be a people that would lean into Jesus. Prince, in your name we pray for these things to come to pass. Amen. So by the way that Jesus stood up to these temptations, he gave us a pattern, if you will, on how to stand up to the temptations of living for self. If you see the name of the title of the sermon today is Victory Over Self. You see, we often are the problem. This can be a battle for all of us. We must be aware that the temptation of self looks a certain way, and we need to understand what it looks like. And then when we identify what it looks like, we must claim victory over it. You see, the first temptation of self that Jesus endured and overcame was this: the temptation of fulfilling self. There was the first temptation, the temptation of fulfilling self. You could also call that self-satisfaction. It said in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" See, when you look at the surface of the temptations that Jesus went through here, we may not be able to see the depth of what is actually going on. We may not be able to see the depth of what Jesus is actually saying. So we got to dig in a little bit more. We often look like a passage like this, and we see it as it's happening to Jesus. But the reality is, if we are tempted in the same ways as Jesus is, he's actually showing us how to have victory over these temptations. And I want to make sure you understand that. So Jesus has now been in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. He has had nothing to eat. You would be hungry, wouldn't you? Now, I know this is going to blow your minds. I, in 2007, fasted for 15 days. This is no joke. It wasn't because the doctor told me to do it. I had a reason behind it. And I can remember hearing from a friend of mine, Alan, who had gone through a 40-day fast. That guy's crazy, right? And so he did this fast, and he said to me, there becomes a point where you start to get used to it. Your body gets acclimated to it. That is a lie. There is never a point in that time where I ever thought to myself, I'm used to this. No, I was always hungry, Jack, but I had a mission, right? And so I was going to finish this out, and I did. When I was hungry, I would pray. When I was hungry, I'd get into the Word, and that helped me through, but I was still always hungry. But it helped me lean in and depend upon God. At the end of the 15-day fast, Alan also said to me, look, when you finish your fast, and I'll give you this warning, be careful about acclimating back to food. To me, that meant you go to Dylan's and you smell General Tso's chicken and you say, I must have a double portion of this. And I did. And the next 2 days were the worst 2 days I've ever experienced as a human being. Okay? I was hungry. And I want you to understand that, because here's Jesus, the Son of God, all man. He is hungry. And what does the enemy do? Yes, the attack was through food. So here's Jesus, straight up hungry, right? The devil uses a twist, though. He actually attacks subtly. The attack was through food, but he used food as the catalyst for the real attack. Jesus, can you take care of you? I mean, here you are, you're the Son of God. I mean, you can go ahead and fulfill yourself. Just me and you out here. No one's going to see you made this bread and think about getting some butter. We'll churn up some butter, Jesus, and we'll just lather it on, throw some garlic. It's going to be good. Right? What he's saying is, I want you to prove to me that you are the Son of God. So make this stone into bread. Feed your hunger. Satisfy. Now understand this. Satisfy your desire now. Self-fulfillment or self-gratification is in every single one of us. And it is deep. But what the devil was doing here is he is trying to convince Jesus to fulfill his desires apart from God's plan. And this is what he does with us too. And maybe you are not aware of this, but we all have inside of us these desires. Desires, good desires that God actually put inside of us. They're good, they're healthy things, right? But God wants us to look at him to satisfy them. He wants us to look to him to make sure that we find total satisfaction. And the enemy doesn't like that. And so he speaks these lies, these twists into us. This is what God wanted for Adam and Eve, right? In Eden? Isn't that what he wanted? He wanted them to have everything. He gave them everything that they could ever want or need. Death wasn't going to touch them. And the enemy, he comes in and he just subtly suggests, right? He was holding something back. God is holding something back from you. And you need this. This is when the subtle temptation was handed over to them, and they took it the next step. What they were doing wasn't eating a piece of fruit. What they were doing was a desire to meet their needs apart from God providing. And this is where the enemy works in. The enemy loves attacking our desires, and he is deadly accurate at it. Don't let him convince you that your desire for sin is what defines you. He's really good at it. I want to make sure you understand this. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. That is what defines you. But also know this. Just because you are a child of God does not mean that you will never want something that is not in his plan. Now it gets hard. But this is what the enemy waits for. How do you defend against something like that? What Jesus did was showed us. He was hungry, right? He was hungry. He should be hungry. But in the end, you know what Jesus did? He trusted. He trusted his Father. He didn't go to God the Father, and he didn't say, I need you to fulfill me. He took God's promises and put them back at the enemy's face. We do not have the right to go and tell God how to fulfill us. He already said, I'm going to fulfill you. I think that's pretty good. He's made a lot of promises. He's held them up, hadn't he? What Jesus did was this. He was hungry and he trusted God. Instead, as he trusted God, that God would fulfill his needs, that's what he's telling us to do. Trust God. Trust my Father. He's going to fulfill your needs. He's going to fulfill your desires according to his plan that won't hurt you. According to his way that won't hurt you. According to his word that won't hurt you. And we must continue to battle through this day after day after day. And now I want to ask you an important question here. At the end of this story, does Jesus die from starvation? By golly, no, he didn't. He's still alive and kicking, right? He didn't die. He trusted. God provided. We must trust that the Father is good. That his plan for us is for us, not against us. And that it will satisfy us greater than any immediate delight. Self-satisfaction apart from God will lead us straight to destruction. The second temptation of self that Jesus endured and overcame was the temptation of deceiving self. The temptation of deceiving self. Then the devil, it said in verse 5, took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, this is a tough one to understand because it might be difficult to see what is so enticing here. Again, the devil is subtle, though, so we got to keep digging in a little bit more to understand what's going on. Satan is quoting Psalm 91 here. Satan is quoting Scripture, right? He's quoting Scripture about God's protection to the Son of God. That's important to see because I want you to understand this. Your enemy knows the Word of God. Better than you do, probably. I want to make sure you hear that. But Pastor Derek just said, the devil knows the Word of God better than you. Oh, man. I mean, you hear me up here telling you week in and week out, dig in, lean into Jesus, know his word, get into his word. Do you know why? Because the enemy knows how to defeat you, and he will use God's word against you. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years. If he's going to do it against the Son of God, he's going to do it against you, children of God. I promise you he will. And so this is what Satan is doing here. He is testing Jesus in the area of ego. Jesus said, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Do this. Prove it. He's trying to get Jesus to go against his Father's plan. Jesus' reply helps us understand the core of that temptation as well. You're trying to convince me to trust another plan outside of my Father's plan. That's what Jesus is saying to him. When you look throughout the Old Testament, you see how Satan worked against Israel, right? He continued to convince themselves that they needed something else, or that God wasn't there, or that God wasn't protecting, or that God wasn't providing. He got them to deceive themselves. He convinced them over and over and over, God is not your provider. Put them to the test. And they did. The same can be said of every single one of us. We are so often tempted. I mean, we're acting out. We're so often tempted to deceive ourselves. And so what do? We start to manipulate God's promises to get him to move. It's crazy when you really start to think about it. For Jesus, he's being tempted to force his Father to protect him, to prove his presence as Jesus, the Son. The temptation, again, was to not trust God and to try to force his hand. How do we do this? Often you see people twist God's words around to fit personal preferences or to call into question his plan because they're not getting what they want the way that they want it. And we think he needs to move a certain way in order to get it. And so we want him to prove himself. God, are you on board with me or not? And let me go ahead and tell you, you are saying that maybe not word for word when you are challenging him on his plan. So So how do you have victory over this temptation? I mean, look how Jesus battled through it. Jesus took rest, right? He took rest in God's promises. And as a result, it made him more and more unshakable in his faith with the Father. He had no reason to test God, for he knew that God had a plan. And so he spent time daily with his Father so that he could trust it even more and even more and even more. If you're the Son of God, I want you to take this into consideration for a moment. If you're Jesus, right? You know your Father's plan. Do you need to take some time and hang out with God the Father and getting into His Word? Do you need to wonder, do you really need faith? I mean, you know who God is. That's your daddy. Do you really need to take the time? And yet, that's what Jesus does. He looks for ways to get away and to spend time with His Father. Man, if Jesus, the Son of God, is doing this, it must be a pretty important thing to do. Jesus says it many times, don't worry. Bobby McFerrin wrote a song about it. And in the book of Matthew, we will see it through and through. The Father has your back. Don't worry. Even in the times it may not feel like He has your back, don't worry. And the enemy is going to try to get you to test God on it. In all of my endeavors of being a father, I fail, okay? In all of your endeavors of being parents, you fail, right? Jonah sees my failures too. And he questions me sometimes on them. And it makes total sense because I'm in the wrong. But then I look at God the Father, and He has never given me a reason to never, ever trust Him. He has never one time done anything that made me say, I should not trust You. Never. Everything He has ever done has been good. Even in His silence when He didn't answer prayers my way, it was good. Right? And what's the first thing I do when it starts to get bad? God, do You hear me? Where are You? I need You to move, and it needs to look like this. And if You don't do it this way, then I'm just assuming You're wanting me to do it this way. So let's just go ahead and get this moving. Everything God does in your life is good. Trust that. The more you trust that and the more you operate in that, the more unshakable you become. The last temptation of self that Jesus endured and overcame was this, the temptation of elevating self. The temptation of elevating self. Verse 8, again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to them, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship Me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And I love what happens next. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Why is this a temptation? I ask this for a reason. Jesus knows who He is, right? Jesus already knows that these kingdoms are going to be His. Jesus already knows that He is the Son of God. There's no mistake. Why would this be an issue for Him? This should be an easy one that He would say to Satan, look, I already know what I'm getting, man. But you know what else He knew? What was to come. He knew His Father's plan, and He knew it involved the most incredible amount of suffering any human being has endured on this earth. And He knew it was going to be grand. What was His temptation? Avoid suffering. Seize your reward now. Satan telling him, take it now, Jesus. You don't have to suffer. You're the Son of God. You deserve this. Isn't that what the enemy says to us today? Take it now. This is yours for the taking. You deserve this. And he points out all that we can have in this world now. Success. Big accomplishments. Extreme pleasures. All the stuff that you can own, and you can get them all now. With Adam and Eve, it was the promise of power. You'll be just like God. You deserve this. Eat the fruit. And then they ate it. And it wasn't the eating that was so much the sin, but the fact that they did not do what they were supposed to do. They didn't continue worshiping God. They gave worth to the devil. In essence, they were worshiping Satan. The devil does not deserve our worth, and he does not deserve our worship. And any time that we recognize that we are stepping outside the plans of God and marching into our own orders, we are saying, God, time out. I'm going to give the devil his due. And that may make you uncomfortable, and you may want to argue, but go ahead and argue with this, because you ain't arguing with me. It's the truth. The devil doesn't deserve our worship or our worth. He deserves nothing. Only God is to receive that worth, right? Amen? Only God deserves that attention. Amen? And when we look to elevate ourselves above the plans of God, we are taking from God what he is due and giving it to who it is not. We are putting ourselves ahead of God's worship. Our pride is what often gets in the way. And once we step out of a place of humility, guess what happens? Our obedience to his word begins to change, and our pride takes a hold of us. And we want so bad for God to catch up. And so how does Jesus handle it? He refused to elevate himself above his Father's plans. In his humility, Jesus knew that his duty, and let's be honest here, our duty is to worship God. That was Jesus' duty, that's our duty. Jesus took on his role to suffer as worship and obedience to his Father. You will suffer in this world, okay? And it's going to take on different forms. You're going to suffer. And I pray that you get this. Because it's an opportunity for you to be obedient and trusting your Father and worshiping him in the midst of that. Don't elevate yourself and give worship to the enemy. Are there areas in our lives, and we probably don't really want to look at it, but we should, where we bow down to the enemy and make this life about us, about ourselves? I want to encourage you today to give up your right to self and exchange it for the promises of what are to come. Gang, it's Jesus' example to look to in order to see how. This was just the beginning of his ministry, and this is just a glimpse and a taste of what is to come. God gave us some incredible opportunity to use the same spirit that led Jesus through the wilderness without blemish for you. This Holy Spirit can be active and it can be alive in you too. And when we, the church, rise up to victory, the war will end. The sufficient grace and power of our Father will stand alone. The sufficient grace and power is right before you and within your grip, and we have no reason, none at all, to worry, doubt, or question what God will do. Christ secured all of these promises of God, and that we no longer need to toil. That's how you rest. That's how you rest. Where you may be tempted to twist his word for your personal preference, where you may be tempted to doubt his love and his protection when your world is crashing down, take rest anyway. One of my favorite, and yet, and I say favorite carefully here, but one of my favorite things that happens in ministry is to walk the last breaths of people from here into their kingdom with God. And here's why. Because that's when you start to see faith really come alive. Right? When they start to get it. When you have conversations with someone who's literally being eaten from the inside of cancer. And their response to it is this. Worth it. You know why? Now, let me tell you something. Heaven must be incredible. For you to be able to be eaten from the inside out. To suffer sometimes for months on end. And to be able to say, worth it. Man, I can't wait for that, right? Anybody suffering or have suffered? Yeah. Worth it. And so the God of all grace says, take rest. Has God made a promise that He's never kept? Worth it. Take a long rest in the unshakable security of your Father. So today I want to take a moment, if we can, just to try to reignite that in us. I want to ask you to ask God to carry you through, please. To stand in trusting Him that He's going to see you through again. And again, and then even in His silence, there may be a reason He's not answering your prayer for a certain way. Worth it. So here we are, an opportunity to commune with your Father. I'm going to give that to you, then we're going to take some time to glorify His name. But I want to ask you this. If you are in this room and you have not given your life to Christ, what in the world are you waiting on? It is worth it. And if you have things you need to repent of, why would you wait? Just repent. Be done and ask Him to carry you through. Worth it. And He is worthy of all our praise. Amen? And so let's take some time to give Him that praise, to ask Him to carry us through, and then we will worship again. Go ahead and bow your heads. Let's pray through it.
So, Father, we come into Your grace again, and it's an opportunity, Lord, I know, to worship You. God, I don't want to minimize the hurt and the pain that goes on in our lives. There are people in this room right now that are probably experiencing things I've never even began to understand. And God, I probably won't understand, but You do. And we do pray for, Lord, Your grace to fall on all of these situations. We pray, Lord, that You would show up in mighty ways. And here's the thing, Father, just because we don't see it the way we want doesn't mean You have not shown up. You showed up a long time ago. And Jesus gave us all the security we will ever need. Father, if there are people in this room who have acted the part but have not given their lives to You, Lord, I pray today that they would activate that with You today, that they would chase after You. Lord, if there are people in this room who have just kind of minimized their faith and have tried to take the lead in their lives and trying to force you to move with them, Lord, that we would be a people of repentance and that we would step out of the way and just let you do your thing. Lord, the truth is, right now in this community alone, there are at least 600 or more people who are not in a relationship with you. Lord, can we live in such a way that we assign all glory to you and that people ask why we would do that so that we can talk about who you are and what you've done and tell them about this incredible grace upon grace that you give so that we can ascribe glory to your name. So, Father, we pray these things humbly and boldly. You, the God of all creation, are worth and worthy of all our praise. And anything that we have done to denounce that, Lord, I pray we lay a rest today and that we stand in your grace once again. You are great and worthy of praise. In Jesus' name we pray.